partially quote it. But it doesn't just say all things work together for good. That is not really what this verse is saying, and it cannot stand alone by that one statement. There are other conditions and qualifications with it. Amen. In order for us to be recipients of the blessings or those prayers. God has no other reason for putting promises in the Scripture other than of its fulfillment. However, just like if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that I will, and then what we see as we quote that whole Scripture verse is there are qualifications. There's an if that is people that God's people must do in order for God to answer that prayer. It is much on our end as it is God's end for our prayers to be answered, church. And we must understand that. And so for this wonderful portion or this verse in particular to be answered, then we must understand that is more to it in its context of prayer and the qualifications for that to work. And this is what we're teaching. So what does Romans 8:28 really teach? Well, if we look again here in verse 28, and everybody say and. And is a conjunction. For all you English students, amen. It's a word joining it about what it's about to say with something that it's previously said or stated. So in other words, here, this and is a conjunction and should be joined back to its original thought and topic in verses 26 and 27. Which is about the Holy Spirit helping, enabling us to intercede beyond our own ability with groanings that cannot be uttered. So let's look at the topic in of this and how it's joined. In other words, once again, and continues a previous thought. And it begins, or we could begin in verse 26, because we spent time looking at verses 18 through 25 and talked about how the Holy Spirit helps us, enables us to come to our aid, to patiently endure and wait for the resurrection of this body. And now the Scripture says the Holy Spirit comes to help us to do something else in prayer. In particular, verse 26, likewise, or in the same way, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, that's God the Father, knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. This is saying that all things work together for good only if we have been functioning in this supernaturally empowered intercession. But let's continue, because that's not all verse 28 is saying. And all things work together for the good, for our good, if, here's the next statement, if we love God. Number one, if we love God. And number two, are called according to his purpose. That's two big ifs, church. Now listen, I'm not trying to make it hard, neither is God, for God to work this out or to this be accomplished in our lives. But we must know the importance of the Holy Spirit's intercession, and in this case, groanings that cannot be uttered. Even as Pastor Debbie explained and taught, even I taught a little last week about that, we must understand the significance of these things. These things aren't weird. These things are Holy Spirit guided, directed, and purpose for God to work good out of bad that will come against our life. But we're going to need God's help to turn some things around. Everything doesn't work together for good to those who don't love the Lord. And also, you have to be called according to His purpose. So, what is the purpose of the Lord? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He may destroy the works of the devil." Isn't that what it says? So, putting all this together from in verse 28, here's what it's saying. For those that are allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede through them in other tongues and in groanings, and who love the Lord and who are out actively working to destroy the works of the devil, then and only then can all things work together for the good this way. It's that simple. God didn't make it hard or didn't make it complicated. It is so that we understand how this works, but what God is saying. So, by loving God and allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede through us, and by knowing how to take authority and rebuke the devil, the Lord can and will turn terrible situations around. He will turn it and work it out for good in our lives. Hallelujah. But these are the things that the Scripture is teaching. And it's important for us to understand that. That didn't hurt us to look at that again, did it? So this accomplished through the Holy Spirit, this is accomplished through the Holy Spirit's help in our prayer life. And let me just make this statement. This is why understanding the Holy Spirit's place of help in our prayer life to accomplish God's will in it makes understanding prayer both necessary and exciting. Because when we understand the significance of us praying in other tongues, us interceding both in the Spirit, that means according to the will of God, that means in other tongues and even in groanings, when we understand the significance of these things, then prayer becomes not only important to us, but it becomes exciting. It becomes a journey. It becomes something necessary for us to understand and do, because we will understand how God's will can come to pass in our life. It's not going to come to pass just because we're good Christians. God's will is not going to happen just by us being nominal Christians. In other words, getting saved, amen, saying we love the Lord and living any way we want to, and the word and prayer not being a significant part of our life. How many know that cannot be? There's more to it than that. And this is why, and this is really what Romans 8:28 is teaching, and how the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Praise God, thank God for it. You know, now that I've got that what it is, we were taught growing up, Pastor Deb and I, was this. One of the other best ways to find out what something is to teach you what it isn't. In other words, one of the better ways to understand what something really is by looking what it is not. And you know, the truth is, as I taught this last week and made a few other statements, I had a number of people that came up to me and they said they concurred, Pastor, that they've heard this verse used in the wrong way many times. And after talking to a number of you, I even said last week that I believe that it would help us if we look at what this verse isn't saying and isn't teaching, is that's as important as we look at what it is saying. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Amen. Praise God. So one way, Romans 8, everybody all right tonight? Yeah. One way Romans 8:28 has been wrongly interpreted is to say that everything that happens comes from God. That's not what this verse is saying. Everything that happened comes from God. Wait one moment. God doesn't cause all things. This verse doesn't say God calls all things. God doesn't cause all things, nor does everything happen that happened in life come from God. We better understand that really quick. John 10:10. Let's look at a few verses that teach exactly opposite that. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Praise the Lord. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Wow. So this tells us there's two opposites. We submit to God, we resist the devil. That means this lets us know there's things that are going to come that must be resisted. If you don't know that, then you will be a sucker for the devil. And he will eat your lunch, pop the bag, and laugh at you. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 tells us again, every good and perfect gift is from above. That means there's other gifts that's not from above, that's not good. As John 10:10 says, that comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Verse 18, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. So we see here, this tells us very differently that God doesn't cause all things, nor does all things that happen come from God. Hallelujah. Another way that Romans 8:28 has been wrongly interpreted is to say that God uses everything to accomplish his purpose in our life. I'm going to say that again, that God uses everything. Somehow he uses everything because he's working all things to his good. Somehow he uses everything to accomplish his purpose in our life. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. I gave this illustration last week, true story, and I've heard similar things that has happened and been quoted before. But a pastor stood up in a funeral, and two young teenagers were killed in an automobile accident. They were driving too fast on a slick road, and they'd been drinking. And during that funeral that the pastor was officiating, he said, "Well, God's ways are higher than ours, and we don't know why bad things happen, or we don't understand the ways of the Lord. But we know," here's what he said, "but we know the Lord works all things together for the good." Listen, no he doesn't. This is totally not what this scripture is saying. This is totally taking that what he said is totally out of context what the scripture is really saying. No, what he just did was imply, he didn't just imply, he just told everybody that God did it, and we don't know, understand the reason why, but God had a purpose in accomplishing that. No, let me tell you what really did happen. And nobody wants to touch that sacred cow, but let me tell you what really happened. Those boys were not praying like Romans 8:26 said to pray. Those boys didn't love God like verse 28 said. They weren't his, like verse 28 said. They weren't saved. And they were not out destroying the works of the devil, like the scripture said we should do. But rather, they were totally cooperating with the devil and were killed. And God didn't have anything to do with that, nor does he use that to try to accomplish his purpose. Do we got that straight? Now, that may not be a great surprise to many of you, because you've heard me teach along these lines enough, but I can tell you, in a growing church, we're going to always have new people, and they're going to need to hear these life-changing truths. And people that have been steeped in religion instead of New Testament taught have been taught these things for years. You could be saved for 40 years and hear something like this and said, "Well, wait a minute, I've been taught that all my life." Well, just because you've been taught it all your life don't mean that it's what the Bible is teaching. And just because it's in the Bible don't mean that they interpreted it correctly. I'm not telling you to take my word for it either. I'm telling you to look at what I'm teaching from the Scripture about what this is really saying. And so when we do, we're not going to be confused. But I can tell you, many people never don the door of a church because they are mad at God. They're blaming God for things that God never did. They've been told, they've heard things like this. Well, God had some special way. He had a special purpose. That's why you lost your loved one. He needed another flower in heaven. He needed another angel. Come on. All the things that people mistakenly say, but they are wrong, and we better understand it. And we better teach on it often because we'll hear it, because people don't the door of the church. They leave the same way they came, that you got them in, but they have so many misconceptions about God that they are hesitant to trust Him. Without understanding God's goodness and His true nature and character, you can't trust God. And the only way you can is by knowing His Word and taking God's Word as your absolute authority. And that is the number one thing that the devil is after, trying to rob you of your belief in the absolute authority of God's Word. Because until it is absolute authority in your life, it cannot and will not produce faith. I'm sorry to tell you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes one way, by knowing what God's Word says. It comes that way, and it must be received that way, as God talking to you. And then it must be, in order for it to work in your life, faith comes by hearing and hearing, but faith doesn't work by hearing. Faith works by doing the Word. And so we must understand these things. These are serious matters, church. These are life and death matters. People don't come in and don the church doors. They warm the church seats week in and week out. And yet, the devil works on them to do everything he can to convince them of something other than the absolute authority of God's Word. And that's dangerous. And this is why the Word must be taught and the Word must be exhorted and explained so that people have faith in it. You know, this incident here that the pastor used to say, well, you know, we never know the ways of the Lord or the purposes that He has behind everything. But what we do know is the Lord works all things together for the good. No, that is out of context. And we can know the ways of the Lord. Moses did. We can. We know the ways of the Lord by the Scripture. And we can understand them. If we can know the Scripture, we can understand them. So here's, well, some may say, well, God had some redemptive purpose in it. No. There is never a redemptive purpose in sin. These boys were sinning. They were totally doing, whether we like it or not, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to get us to understand how things work. When you get out on the devil's territory, you are out from under God's covering His blessing. And when you're in sin, you are on the devil's territory, and I can tell you, there is never a redemptive purpose in sin. Jesus' redemptive purpose was to destroy sin from our lives and not for us to continue in it and be killed by it. Get that straight. What we just talked about is not God's plan, it's Satan's plan. And John 10:10 tells us that. The thief only comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. Notice God's plan to give you life, the devil's plan to take it away. Amen. That's what it is. You better get it straight. Remember, church, God has no redemptive purpose in sin. Now, let me take it a step further, because this is where much of the church world gets tripped up. So I'm going to say it again. Remember, church, God has no redemptive purpose in sin, nor in sickness or disease, or in anything else that He died to redeem us from. But because of wrong believing along this line, people, even well-meaning people, say, Pastor, when I was sick, I learned a lot and good came out of it. Now, just keep smiling and listen to what I'm saying. Okay? Yep, people do. People say it. Well, I learned a lot, Pastor, and good came out of it. Yes, some things have even been taught by people, this is why they believe it, like sickness is God's way of teaching something. But listen to me very closely. God doesn't teach us with what He's redeemed us from. It is impossible for God to be using what Jesus died to redeem us from to teach us as a lesson for. This is why He will never use sin to teach us a lesson. He will never use sickness and disease to teach us a lesson. He will never use poverty, lack, or want to teach us a lesson. You may learn a lesson from it, but it ain't coming from God. God never uses sin or sickness or some bad thing to accomplish some redemptive purpose in our lives. Contrary to what people have been taught or believe, you'll not find it in the Scripture. God's redemptive purpose were accomplished in Christ. And God uses, you want to know what He uses? Do you really want to know what He uses? Thank you. Two people want to know tonight. God uses His Word to teach us and His Word to perfect, to equip, and to mature us by. Here's what the Scripture says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I know you would want to see Scripture. All Scripture is being given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Praise God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice that he may be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished, that means outfitted unto all good works. It's the picture. This word perfect means mature, or this word thoroughly furnished means be outfitted. Think about this. There's a difference between, like, say, a boat that, let's say it's a 24-foot boat that's got oars. And, you know, if you know anything about boats, 24-foot boat is a pretty big boat to try to have just you two oars with. But if you outfit it with a 250-horsepower engine, praise God, and a steering wheel, center console, everything, it is furnished differently. If you put a tower and different stuff, you thoroughly furnish it for its purpose. In other words, what it's letting us know, here's what the Word does. The Word matures us. The Word grows us up. The Word equips us. The Word makes us thoroughly furnished. It outfits us for the work of God. That's how God grows us up. And how many know this is why we keep coming back? This is why in between the comebacks, you are daily in the Word, so that the Word can grow you up. The Word can correct you and prevent you from making mistakes, so that you are matured and thoroughly furnished and equipped. Praise God. unto work, and to what? To all good works, because God has things planned for you and I to do. This means we don't have to learn through hardships, church. God's word is for correction, as we just read. Look what it says in verse 16, profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction. God's word here is for correction and reproof and to keep us from error. So wouldn't it be better that we get into the word and we see what God says to do and not do before we do either? So we do right and avoid the wrong. This is what this is saying, church. The word is, God's word is God's method of growing us up. God's word is His method of teaching us and to keep us from error. Now listen closely, and I hope this helps you. And if it offends you, oh well, turn that cat around. Most of you understand what I mean by that. Now listen closely and clearly. Although not ordained by God for good, each of us will face tests, trials, and tribulations because we live in a fallen world. Therefore, we can and should learn from trials. But God's word could have taught us the same thing, which with much less grief, heartbreak, and loss, if we would have known and listened to God's word. And that's what we must know. Listen, they are tests and trials that are going to come to us all. But God is not using them. It's not His method of Him using them to teach us everything by. He wants the Word to teach us. Will we learn from our mistakes? Hopefully. Can we learn? We should. But that is not what God is saying. Listen, there's three primary ways that God's going to use to teach us His Word and His will. His Word. His will, three primary ways that God teaches us. His word, that's what we looked at. The Holy Spirit, who's always going to agree with the word. And then the fivefold ministry gifts. That's what the scripture says. He's going to use the fivefold ministry gifts for that very purpose. That's why they're set in the church according to Ephesians. You can write it down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12 through 16. So, anyone who submits to their problems because they believe that God has brought them to teach them something is making a great mistake. Sometimes people just embrace them and say, well, you know what? I've learned so much. Yeah, you learn how to hurt. You learn that it costs more than you want it to pay. That mistake of just believing that God brought all the bad on you to teach you something and that you must submit to that is your lot in life somehow. That mistake is allowing the devil to inflict much pain in your life. No, we are called and taught in the scripture to resist the devil and use God's word to change the situation that we are in. Hallelujah. Now, lastly, this is the last part that we're going to talk about tonight. Didn't know we'd get here, but we did good. You listened really good. And could you imagine if I even talked faster than like I normally do? Debbie, you probably were happy tonight. Praise the Lord. Some wrongly interpret Romans 8:28 to somehow imply, well, you know, it couldn't have happened, the bad, what's happening, it couldn't have happened unless the Lord willed it or allowed it, Pastor. Well, that's not true. Let me explain why. A lot has happened and will happen that's not God's will. Beginning with Adam and Eve's sin. Do you think that Adam and Eve's sin was God's will? It happened though. Things happen all the time that's not God's will. Oh, Pastor, it couldn't happen if the Lord didn't will it or allow it. Phooey! That's wrong doctrine, wrong belief, and it'll get you in trouble every time. Lots happen and will continue to happen that's not God's will. From Adam's sin Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, to every lost sinner dying and going to hell today, that's not God's will, but it happens. We know it's not God's will, and it's happening because the scripture tells us. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, be lost or perish, but all come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who, or God, wills all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then the question remains, then why are things happening that's not God's will? Because God made man a free moral agent. God gave man a free will, and we get to choose. We choose. We can choose to obey God, which will bring His blessing and His help, His will, or we can choose to disobey God and have the curse and open the door to the devil. We choose. Amen. Something we must understand. God has to allow what we allow because of free will. We choose, church. This is why Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I say it with great regret that too many in the body of Christ will fight and argue over foolish stuff like this that's detrimental to their own life and choose to believe the error instead of the truth. Because it's easier, one reason is because it's easier to take the passive road where there's no responsibility. You put all the responsibility on God, you sit there and scratch your head and say, I wonder why God did this or why God allowed that, or it couldn't happen unless God willed it or allowed it, which is totally wrong. It gets people mad at God. They leave God and they hate God. Or people even sit in churches for a while and they're angry and they're mad at God because nobody has the answers. I got the answers because the Word's got the answers. You got the answer because the Word's got the answer. And I'm trying to give us the answer tonight so we don't have to be that person. Listen, I wasn't even going to share these scriptures tonight, but real quick, because I have so much time. When I say God has to allow what you allow, that's totally true. When He said in God allows what we allow, you better get it straight, because He won back dominion for us. Oh, Lord. We're going to pick this back up in a couple weeks, because next week I'll have part two of the Easter message on Wednesday night. But we're going to pick this back up. What you got to understand is that back in the garden, when God gave man authority over this earth, when it says that He gave dominion, you look up the word dominion in the Black's Law Dictionary. That dictionary is like this thick. The word, one of the first words they put for dominion in there is sovereign. God, when He gave man dominion over this earth, He actually gave man sovereignty over this earth. That's exactly what He did. So when man rebelled against God, this is how he lost the dominion. But Jesus came to win that back. And when Jesus destroyed the works of the devil through the death, burial, and resurrection, He conferred the authority back to mankind. And this is why Jesus was telling His disciples in Matthew 16 that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind, stop, do not permit, do not allow, will be what is bound in heaven. Whatever you allow will be allowed. We got to understand it, church, because we are the ones back in authority. That authority is confined to what Jesus said in the Great Commission. We're to preach, teach the gospel, and destroy the works of the devil and establish God's work on the earth. God will take care of all the rest when Jesus returns in His second coming. He'll restore true righteousness and justice in its fullness through the earth when He returns. Until then, our job is to get people saved, get them to discipled, and destroy the works of the devil, and you better understand it. And in order to do that, we have to have dominion and authority again. I don't have authority over you and over your will. Neither do you have it over me. It's not authority over one another's will. It's authority over the works of darkness and the things that the devil's work would do. Sin, sickness, Satan, disease, poverty, lack, want, fear, failure, weakness. All those things that came with the fall, we've got authority. We must understand that. God's not willing it or allowing it. Man did. And we still do by not knowing the truth. God is not causing the bad things that are happening in our lives. The devil is. And God is not allowing bad things either. We are. We're allowing the bad things. Listen, let me tell you something. I'm thinking about this today. You gotta hate sin. You gotta hate evil. You gotta, or you know what you're gonna do? You'll be crawling into bed with it. You gotta hate sin and you gotta hate evil. What God calls that? Yeah, we're to love people, but that doesn't change the fact that we hate sin and evil. But I tell you else, what you gotta hate too? You gotta hate sickness and disease. You got to hate sickness and disease, and you got to hate the things that Jesus died to redeem us from. Because until we hate them, we won't resist them properly. We somehow think that there's nothing we can do to change that. Well, it's just our lot in life. I thought that. I believe that. I had no idea that I could say no to sickness and disease. I had no idea I could say no to sin. All those thoughts that came to my mind about doing wrong stuff, I had no idea that I could say no to that. Now, you can resist it with willpower for a while, but in order to win over it, you're going to have the authority of the name of Jesus and the Word of God. Did you hear what I said? You can resist it with willpower for a certain amount of time. Did you hear what I'm saying? But to win over it, you're going to have the name of Jesus and the Word of God to exercise authority over it, or you will lose. I've seen it happen to too many people. And that's how the devil traps us, because he doesn't think. He wants us to be blind in this area and not understanding that we have authority. I'm going to say it again. Something we must understand is God has to allow what we allow. I'm going to say it again. God is not causing the bad things that are happening in our lives. The devil is. And God is not allowing the bad things either. We are. We live in a fallen world, church. Jesus already warned us temptation will come. What are we going to say to it? No. But we won't if we don't hate evil and hate sin and understand what it will do in our lives. The devil's very... Sin is blinding and hardening, church. It's blinding. If people really knew the consequences of what they are going to do, then they wouldn't do it. But that's why it's blinding and hardening. And this is why we must have heart changes. That's what repentance is about. It's not being sorry that we got caught. It's not being sorry that we did wrong. It's making a willful decision to turn from what we've done, to turn to God's way and do it God's way. And put that behind us. Never to entertain it again. That's what repentance is. James 4:7. So we are the ones who are to do something about it. This is why James 4:7 in closing says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Y'all are acting like this is a real heavy message tonight. Yeah, and it's going to, and not only helps your thinking, but it's going to help you to help other people think right. Because I can tell you, many people have never been taught correctly about these crazy things, and the devil loves it. The devil loves false doctrine. Submit yourself therefore to God. What does that mean? Well, you can't be submitted to God unless you are walking closely with God. And in order to walk closely with God, church, think about it. You're going to have to think right. And you're going to have to believe right. Because if your thinking is wrong, that means your mind is not renewed to the Word of God. It's removed from the Word of God and is filled with the world, not the Word. And mine is not to be filled with the world, it's to be filled with the Word. By being renewed with the Word of God, then our mind is renewed and our lives are transformed. We walk with God and we walk closely with God by thinking and believing right. This is another reason why coming to church when the doors are open are important, because we're going to help you to think and believe right. Let me tell you something. It's exciting to think and believe right. It gives you peace. It gives you joy. It gives you victory. You ain't walking around hopeless, helpless, and depressed because you got answers. Not because you're special, but because you got a special God and you know what He said. So we submit ourselves to God. That's the first step. We learn to walk with God. We think and believe right. And we agree with God. How can two walk together? Amos 3:3, you can write it down. How can two walk together except they agree? So we learn to walk closely with God by agreeing with God. If God says you're saved, you call yourself saved. If God calls you a new creature in Christ, you call yourself a new creature in Christ. If God calls you the righteousness of God in Christ, you call yourself the righteousness of God in Christ. If God says you have the mind of Christ, you say you got the mind of Christ. Whatever God says you are, have, and can do, you are to agree with God. That's how we walk with God. It's that simple. But notice, it says we're to also resist the devil. Now, from the place of submission is where we resist the devil. See, there's a lot of people that are just living any way they want to out there, and they get part of a scripture, and they say, I know I'm supposed to resist the devil. Well, the devil laughs in their face because they know they live in some ungodly way, and their own conscience is bothering them because they know they're not doing right, yet they won't leave that. That's why they have no confidence before God. And why when they try to resist the devil, nothing happens. I'm not saying this to condemn us. I'm saying this to help us. So we have to resist. We submit ourselves first, walk with God, and then we're in the place to resist the devil, and he will flee. How do we resist the devil? Resist the devil. You use your authority. You say no to the devil. You use your authority. Use the name of Jesus. You use the blood of Jesus. You use the Word of God against him, and you say no to the devil. When he shows up and tries to bring his baggage, you say, return to sender. You don't open the door to him and entertain it. You know, the devil is only going to try to entertain you with things that you're attracted to anyway. So let's make sure that we keep the right things or those things unattractive. If he didn't, it wouldn't be temptation. Come on, I'm going to say that again. The devil can only tempt you with things that are attractive to you. Thank you, Betsy. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It just means that the devil knows what like I told you before, if you could put, I could walk in here and be wall-to-wall marijuana, Jack Daniels, cocaine, whatever, and I could walk through it day in and day out and laugh at it. It would be no temptation to me. That's no temptation to me. I have no desire. I have no attraction to it. But you better be sure of this, that would be for somebody else. And you better learn how to deal with that and exercise authority over it. Understand that's going to take, and the first step is understanding that's designed to not be your friend. That's designed to take you down. But then as a believer, you got to understand you got the want to of God on the inside of you. You don't have a desire on the inside for that anymore. That's your body talking to you. That's your body talking to you. And so you can tell your body no. Because we're, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are to do something with this body, submit it unto God, and we're to renew our minds. And so the renewed mind understands it can say no to sin. It can say no to the temptation and exercise authority over the devil and understand a thought unspoken dies unborn. A thought unacted on dies unborn. And if you keep resisting and standing in the place of authority, know that that's coming from out here. That's the devil. You just say, no, I resist you. And if you will keep your spirit strong, you can say no every time. You just got to use your authority. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Has this helped anybody tonight? Praise the Lord. Now, love, why don't you come, and you said that we have something we're supposed to do tonight. Why don't you explain it? Why don't you just come bring the mic and do what we're supposed to do? Praise the Lord.
Well, it says in the books of Acts, chapter 19, verses 11-12, that prayer cloths were taken from the body of Paul.